Buddy, if you have your Bibles with you, if you'd open them up once again to John chapter 14. Today we're going to be picking up our thought here in verse 12 through 14. And here Jesus again is talking to his disciples. And here he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Father, we thank you today that we can come to you openly in your presence. And Father, we ask today that your Spirit dwell in this place. Father, pour out your anointing on Pastor Carey right now as he preaches the gospel of truth. And this we ask in the name above all names, the name of Yeshua, Jesus Christ the Messiah. Amen.
Amen. How many of you are familiar with the verse of Scripture that it's in 1st or 2nd Peter, where Peter talks about Paul? It says he writes in ways that are hard to be understood, who many wrestle with to their own destruction. Doesn't mean that God destroys them, but they hurt themselves because they've misinterpreted Scripture. I don't think it's only true with Paul. I think it's true with throughout the Scriptures. A lot of times people have misinterpreted it. This is one of the reasons why the Bible says, "Study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed." And we're going to be looking at a few things today concerning that. But here in particular, I think, is one. I truly believe the Lord wants to answer our prayer, but I believe it also comes through a deeper intimacy with Him, you know, and an understanding. And remember that these promises He's given us concerning prayer are conditional. They really are. For example, we must ask according to the will of the Father. You can't ask Jesus to do anything that's contrary to the Father's will, now can you? Secondly, we must believe that we're going to receive those things that we're asking for. Why do I say this? Because that's what the Scripture actually tells us. In Mark chapter 11, verse 23 through 24, it says, "For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed, be cast to the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he said will be done, he will have whatever he asks. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them." Brother Horton used to tell a story about a woman who came to her pastor and told him, "I just don't think that this will really happen." He goes, "Well, have you tried it?" And she said, "Yes." And she said she went to her window and she looked out to her window, and there was a mountain. She said, "Be removed in the name of Jesus," she said. And then she left, went to bed, and came back the next morning, looked in, and she goes, "Just what I thought." You see the problem? Yeah, exactly. And so oftentimes we face the same problems. Unbelief. Unbelief is a faith killer. The Bible says those who come to God must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You must believe for those things that you're asking for. I heard a story about an old evangelist that was out hunting with a friend of his, and they ran out of gas in the old Jeep. And he told one of his friends that was with him, he said, "Go down to the creek down there, take the gas can down there and fill it with water." He went down, filled it with water, and he said, "Don't ask any questions, just put it in the gas tank." And they drove out of there. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But by faith, you know. Sister Fernleaf, she had an old car. Her son owned John's wreckers there, right there, right before you get into Eureka. And she drove her car. She's kind of driving funny. "I don't understand this, you know." And so she just started praying, you know. And she got into where he was, and he took a look underneath there, and it was the drive line, everything. Not the drive line, the tie rods, everything was disconnected. No way she could drive. But she got there. You see, God answers prayer. He really does. And so God wants to answer our prayers as well, like I said here. But you got to believe when you pray, you know. I like John Corson here. He had an interesting thought on this subject. How many of you know who John Corson is? Yeah, I really like John. He's just He's got this funny laugh. You know. But he's got his, I think his boy is actually taking over the church where he pastors right now. And he kind of sounds like his dad and everything. You know, his, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. He said, he hears people say that I have a hard time with what you're saying here because I've asked a lot of things in Jesus' name and they haven't come my way. He said, asking in Jesus' name is not simply attaching the phrase in Jesus' name to our prayers in the way, for example, a trucker, you know, closes his calls with 10-4, good buddy, you know. Asking in Jesus' name means asking in harmony with his character and with his personality. For the name of Jesus, it speaks of the nature and personality of God. Jesus means Jehovah, Savior, okay? Now, let me give you an example of this from the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse 5 through 7, it says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty.'" Again, I want you to understand, who are the guilty? The guilty are those who have rejected the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Their sins will still be upon them. It says, "Visiting by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and their children's children to the third and the fourth generation." So when he would declare the nature of God, he declared the name of God. So again, if I'm praying, "Lord, she's been really mean to me and I want you to sick her," you know, or, "Lord, I need a new Corvette so I can make everyone jealous." Again, you're not going to be praying in the name of the Lord, no matter how many times you use "in Jesus' name." Y'all follow what I'm saying here? So what you're praying should be something that is full of mercy, full of goodness, full of truth. Again, if you pray in that line, you can expect that God will hear your prayer and that you will add those things that God that you're asking for. You know, love and obedience also is a very important part of effective prayer. Psalm 66 and verse 18 tells us very clearly, though, that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. This is a problem area within a lot of Christians' lives because of the fact we live in this world in which worldliness is so readily available for us to get trapped in. The internet, TV, so many things, social things, you know, and by this, so many are actually, they're defiled. Their consciences are defiled, you know. The Lord wants you to have, as a believer, a pure heart. Right. Y'all understand what a pure heart is? I believe a pure heart is one that is focused and maintained upon the name of Jesus and upon him and who he is and his character and his nature. Bible is, Brother Nathan mentioned in Bible study this morning, as it says in 1 John, those who say they know him should walk even as he walked. And you may be sitting here right now saying, "But Carrie, I don't measure up." And I love what you said this morning. One of the things he said here is said, to be a Christian is easy. It's an easy thing to be. But it's so much harder to be a sinner and allow those things to trap you. Because if you're a Christian, you cannot be comfortable because the Holy Spirit, Brother Horton used to call the hound of heaven, will be on your heels. And he will be convicting you and telling you, you need to stop it. You need to stop. And so, simply put, praying in Jesus' name is not like, again, like a magic lamp or something like that that you can rub and say, you know, "In Jesus' name, give me this or that or the other," you know. Praying in Jesus' name, again, is praying like Jesus would. That's what it is. That's what it is. Now, something else that we need to remember too, you know, when a friend says, you know, "You can use my name for something," whatever it is, he or she is handing you a pretty great privilege, aren't they? You know, and so there's a tremendous responsibility in using it the right way because you don't want to bring a reproach or a stain upon that name. The whatsoever in John 14 and 13 is, again, qualified by all that God's revealed in his word. The word anything in verse 14 is not God giving us carte blanche, because the controlling element is that we do it in Jesus' name. We do it according to Jesus' character and his nature. God answers prayer in order to honor his name. And so the first request of the Lord's Prayer is, "Hallowed be thy name." Any request that does not glorify God's name should not be asked in the name of Jesus, because it's always to be used to glorify him. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked for." That says it very plain and clearly. If you're asking according to the will of God, you know that you have the petitions and the things that you're asking for. Again, they have to be the things that, again, Jesus, what he would pray. Verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Like I said, when you love someone, you know, you want to honor his or her name. And you would never use it in a demeaning manner. You wouldn't want to drag them through the mud. And that's simply why he says this. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And verse 16 and 18, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And that's a very important part of that scripture, because "for he dwells with you," in other words, immediately right now, he's talking about himself. "And will be in you," speaking of the Holy Spirit, which is to come. He says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Now, he had a lot to say here in this particular portion of scripture about the Holy Spirit as they're all sitting around in that upper room. And the reason why, I believe, is because apart from him, the help of the Holy Spirit, you know, we can't do anything. That's why Jesus said, "Without me, you can't do anything." The Christian life is hard to live apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so we need the Holy Spirit, and we need to know who he is and how he works in our lives. At least try to understand. The Holy Spirit is given two special names by the Lord here: another comforter and the Spirit of truth. The Greek word translated comforter is parakletos. It's a word that's used only by John. I think that's kind of interesting. And he uses it not only here, but in John chapter 2, verse 1. Natalie, can you bring that scripture up real quick? John chapter 2, verse 1. But what's that? 1 John. Yeah, 1 John 2 and 1. Sorry. The King James writers interpret it as advocate, but it's the same word, parakletos. Do you have it up there? "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So the same word, parakletos, is used for advocate. And who is it talking about? Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Now, some translations call the Holy Spirit the encourager, which is, again, a true description of the work of the Holy Spirit. I think advocate is, again, represents, you know, somebody who would stand alongside you in court and defend you. And that's what Jesus does. He stands in your defense, and he pleads your case. When the enemy comes and says, "He did this," or "She did this, that, and the other," Jesus said, "Yeah, but I paid the price for it. I paid the penalty for it." So as the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, again, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Word of God, you know, he's the living Word of God. John 14, 6, it says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 17 and 17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The Spirit is the one that inspired the Word of God, and so eliminates the Word of God so that we can understand it. So when the Spirit, got to understand, it's the Spirit of Christ who dwells within you. It's Jesus who dwells within you. And when he says this in John 14, 26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, excuse me, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And then in John 16, 13, 15, it says, however, he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not leave, or for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. He'll tell you things to come, even things to come. The Holy Spirit is still working today. Now, there's a lot of people in a lot of churches that believe that the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell people like, you know, that it did in the early part of the church. The old saying is they say that the Holy Spirit petered out when Peter petered out, and it's just not true. The Holy Spirit is for you today, and I'm going to prove it through Scripture. Now, if we want the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, though, we must be seeking to glorify God. And when you allow the Holy Spirit to work, and He helps you to understand wisdom, He helps you to understand what is the will of God. In Ephesians 5, verse 17 through 20, it says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's one of the things that God wants us to do, to understand what the will of the Lord is. And you can't understand the will of the Lord unless you are filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, he says. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole purpose is to give thanks, to give glory to God. It says kind of the same thing in the book of Colossians, Colossians 3, 15 through 17. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Again, this is a work of the Holy Spirit in teaching, admonishing one another in hymns and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And what if you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. As you see here, the Spirit of truth uses the Word of God, the truth of God, to guide us into the will and the work of the Lord. The Holy Spirit abides in the believer. He is a gift from the Father in answer to the prayer of the Son. He's the gift to all who believe. It tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 39. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This was his answer. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and this tells us very clearly, it didn't peter out when Peter petered out. It says, this is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. And I think that includes you and me. And as many as the Lord our God will call. I sure hope the Lord's calling people today. Amen. Don't you? Now, during Jesus' earthly ministry, he had guided and he had guarded and taught his disciples from the external. But he was about to leave, so Jesus prayed that the Father would send another comforter who would dwell inside them. The Greek word translated another means another of the same kind. The Spirit of God is not different from the Son of God, for both are God. In other words, the Spirit of God dwelling within the Christ is the person of Jesus Christ. And He wants to dwell in them, and He wants to dwell in you and I. And I think it's important for us to realize that the Spirit of God, again, He dwells within the heart of the believer, and He dwells with us in a way that's different than the way He did it in the Old Testament. He empowered men and women in the Old Testament to accomplish God's work. However, during the Old Testament age, the Spirit of God would come upon people and then leave them. For example, God's Spirit departed from Saul, King Saul. In 1 Samuel 16 and 14 it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." Why? Because he didn't do the will of the Lord. He grieved the Holy Spirit. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 12, it says, "Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, and but had departed from Saul." But then you have David, whenever after he had sinned with Bathsheba, in Psalms 51 and 11, it says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." You see, something happened that was different, though, on the day of Pentecost. God was given to people, and he was given to people to remain with them forever. Even though we may grieve the Holy Spirit, his promise to us is that he will never leave us, and neither will he forsake us. In Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, it says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Then in Ephesians 4 and 30 it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." That seal is a promise that he's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. And if you think about it, the way we treat the Holy Spirit is the way that we treat the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what he or she does with the body affects the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit wrote the Word of God, and the way that we treat the Bible is the way that we treat the Spirit of God. And it's the way that we treat the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Something for us to think about. In 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 17, it says, "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw," and again, all of these things are speaking allegorically of the things of this world, "each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built upon endures, he will receive reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." This has been one of those verses of Scripture that many people have misinterpreted. For example, the Catholic Church believes that if anyone commits suicide, that they're lost forever. You know, what a tragedy that is. You know, but the Bible, if you interpret it correctly, the Bible says all manner of sin shall be forgiven except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so if you translate this the correct way, the word "destroy" doesn't mean damned. It actually means diminished. Taken in the right context, it's important for us to see this, because the Lord will destroy a man's work. In other words, his work will be diminished, but like it says, he himself will be saved. The Lord doesn't want our works to be diminished. He doesn't want our works to be destroyed. He wants us to receive full reward. 2 John 1 and 8 says, "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things that we work for, but that we may receive full reward." It's so important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit was given to be a helper, to help you. Like Brother Nathan was sharing this morning, it's like he's right there, says, "Hey, don't do that. Don't do that." You know? And I'm thankful for that. I remember talking to Brother Jim Ray one time, and the presence of the Holy Spirit came upon him one time. Sometimes the Lord just gives you the hug. by the Spirit, you know, and he's like, oh, God, I feel your presence, you know. He said he's opened a can of chicken soup, and the Spirit of God came up on him, and he just started worshiping the Lord. And Mary says, I've never seen anybody get excited about opening a can of soup like that before, you know. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes upon you like that, and he just, his presence, he's always there. But he gives you those reminders, hey, I'm here, you know. And I think that the Lord, sometimes he allows us to not feel the presence constantly so that we will walk by faith. He said, I'll never leave you, neither will I forsake you. We walk by faith knowing that he's there, okay? Remember 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. To grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just going to talk about the grieving the Holy Spirit. Is like letting corrosion build up on your battery terminal. What happens is that power of the battery, it can't be accessed. It kind of blocks a lot, or it's not coming through really good. That's what it's like for a Christian when they've grieved the Holy Spirit. That charge and that power, it's available to us, but it declines because of the fact we allow worldliness to be that corrosion. And the Bible says he will guide us into all truth. That's kind of a way of saying that the Holy Spirit will be the one who should be steering the wheel in your life. There are two ways to get into a destination. One is to look at a map and to figure it out for yourself as you drive. And chances are you're going to get lost. But the other way is to have someone who will drive you who already knows where he's going. And I'm telling you, Jesus knows where he's going. That's why we all folks need to make sure that we keep our eyes focused upon him and do our best not to grieve his Holy Spirit, because he dwells within us. He dwells within us. He's there all the time. You can talk to him, and he sticks closer to you than a brother. Amen? So I want to encourage you this morning to know his promise is yea and amen, as he says, I will never leave you, and neither will I forsake you. Let's bow our heads.